Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1. Please follow along as I read these six verses to you. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. But they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Please pray with me this evening. Father, as we bow in your presence, as we come now to this great introductory psalm, show us what it is to be blessed. Oh God, may you cause us to delight in your law, and may you do Psalm 1 in our hearts, and may we encounter Christ this evening. I pray that by your Spirit, that you would grant us understanding, and that you would empower us to obey its truth. We look to you alone, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. In this psalm, we clearly have laid out before us two people, two paths, two destinies. And for those of you who were here Sunday morning 2 weeks ago, you're going to see a lot of similarities this evening between this and Matthew 7. But there couldn't be a sharper contrast than the one that we have here, the one that we have here in the book of Psalms. One is blessed, and the other man is cursed. One is fruitful, while the other is barren. One is like a tree that is planted by streams of grace-giving, life-giving, hope-giving, joy-giving water. The other is like chaff that's fit to be burned and blown away. There are only two types of people here in Psalm 1, and likewise, there are only two types of people in the world. Now, some of you may be saying, well, Josh, there's far more than two types of people. I mean, we have men and we have women, and we have educated and we have uneducated, and we have rich and we have poor, and we have different political groups, and we have different national origins. In fact, even in Christendom, we have different denominations. But God doesn't see it that way. He only sees two. And the Bible says that the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God sees only two classifications of people in the world: those who are blessed and those who are cursed. And in this text, we are confronted with this reality. And with Psalm 1, it maps out two paths, two ways of life, each concluding with two very different destinies. And so on the onset, before we begin, you have to ask yourself this question. Are you this blessed man or blessed woman? Or are you this cursed man or this cursed woman? Now I realize that we're all in church, and praise God for that. And I understand that we have lifted up our voices in song and we have bowed our heads in prayer. But I am not asking you this evening where your body is. I am asking you this evening where your soul is tonight. This message isn't for those outside this service. Do not look to your left. Do not look to your right. Because this message is for you this evening. Young people, you've heard the good news of Jesus Christ so many times, Sunday school, family devotions, the prayers of your parents. But you treat it so lightly. You treat it as a mere video game. You treat it as a song. You treat it as a commercial on TV. That grabs more of your attention than God does. But the reality is that your youth is fading and your life is fleeting. And young people, listen to me now, you are going to die. That's the truth. And in a day coming quickly, you will stand before a holy God. And you will stand before the one who created you. You will stand before the one who gave you the very breath that you just took in. And you will give an account for what you did with his son, Jesus Christ. God calls you, young people. He calls you this very hour to repent and to turn away from the disobedience of your sins and to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Adults, don't be so quick to poke him in the ribs. You're not immune to this either. For those of you who work with your hands, mine are soft, to be honest. But for those of you that work with your hands, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Look at your hands. They have calluses. From labor and toil, they've become hardened. And likewise, many of you have come to church for years and have become desensitized to Jesus Christ, and you've become numb to the gospel. That place where the rebellion of man and the righteousness of God is reconciled, where at Calvary, the perfect Son of God gave up his life for the payment of your sin. There is only one way that gives us joy for today. And there's only one way which gives us hope for tomorrow. And there is only one way of salvation. And so in this passage tonight, we will examine the way of the righteous in comparison to the way of the wicked so that you can know your eternal destiny by knowing the destination of your path. So now as we look again at Psalm 1, this passage really breaks down nicely into two stanzas. Verse 1 through 3, we see the blessed man. Verses 4 through 6, we see the cursed man. In verses 1 through 3, outline for us our first point, which is the way of the righteous, while verses 4 through 6 will outline for us our second point, which is the way of the wicked. The contrast between these two paths and these two people and these two destinies couldn't be more stark. They couldn't be more polarized. They couldn't be more opposite of each other. It is simply going to be laid out for you, black and white. But one thing is for certain, the road that you choose when you leave this evening will absolutely determine your eternal destiny. Let's go to our text in verses 1 through 3. We have here the way of the righteous. Let's read it again. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Is this you? Are you blessed? Let's backtrack. What does it mean to you to be blessed? If we took a survey and a poll of everyone here tonight, I would lay odds that we'd come up with some different definitions. And so maybe a more important question to be answered is, what does blessed mean to God? This Hebrew word for blessed is used 26 times in the book of Psalms. And so just a quick survey is going to give us a pretty good biblical definition of the word blessed. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Or Psalm 65:4, how blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. Psalm 2:12 bookends these two chapters, Psalm 1 and 2, says, how blessed are all who take refuge in him. So we can pretty confidently conclude that to be blessed means to be deeply content, to be satisfied with God, and to be enjoying him forever because your sins have been forgiven. The blessed are those who have entered into a covenant, a promise-keeping, a treaty-keeping relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is your life. It's not what you do, but this is who you are. This doesn't describe some believers, but rather describes all believers. It describes every born-again Christian. You are blessed. Regardless of external circumstances, you have this supernatural joy because of the internal reality of the state of your soul. This blessedness is found exclusively in the Lord, and therefore it's not governed by what's going on in the world around you. It's coming from God according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us, a life full of abundance and a life full of joy that no one can take from us. Now, that's not to say that as a Christian that we don't face sorrow and that we don't face hard times. Perhaps it's a time when we're upset about the loss of a job, or times where we grieve the loss of a loved one. But even when we face these difficult trials, we are able to have even a greater joy because we're blessed and we have a right standing before God. How blessed is the man? The psalmist here is opening with a declaration of the eternal position of all who committed their life to Christ. Jesus explains the same position of blessedness in Matthew 5. Familiar to most of you, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Are you blessed? Does what I just said describe your heart this evening? Is this you? Because it's supposed to be you. It's not poetry. This isn't some elevated form of Christianity, some higher level of discipleship. If you are a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is who you are. Young people, have you personally turned away from your sin and placed your trust in Christ alone for his blood-bought payment of your life? Or are you trusting in the faith of your parents? Because the faith of your parents will not help you one bit in the day of judgment. It has to be your faith. It has to be your hope. It has to be your Lord. That is the outworking of the Holy Spirit in the life of every true believer. So if that's not true of you, young people and adults, then you would do well to examine your heart this evening. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, not only will you be satisfied in him, but you will also live separate from the world. Take a look at verse 1 again. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, this is not a call for us to be separatist. My wife knows that I have this dream that I would love to have this family compound, but that's not what this is calling us to. The psalmist is not encouraging us to run away and to disengage ourselves from the world and establish some compound. And we know that it can't be that, because we're commanded by Jesus himself in the Great Commission to be his witnesses from our neighbors to the remotest parts of the earth. No, rather, this is a call for us to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to not be conformed to the words of men, but rather we are to be held captive to the word of God. Our talk and our walk must reflect this new life of Christ. The watching world should hear your witness because your actions speak so loudly. Now look back again at verse 1. Notice what the blessed man does not do. First off, we're to reject the counsel, the advice, the influence of the world, that which has man at the center of its universe. So counsel refers to our mindset. It refers to our thought life. It refers to our way of thinking, our worldview. Here, we are to refuse ungodly counsel, and we are to not walk with the wicked. The book of James warns us that sin begins in the mind, but then goes forth and leads us to our activities. And so the blessed man, he just doesn't go there. He just puts a firewall around his thoughts. Secondly, the blessed one does not stand in the path of sinners. They will refuse worldly activities that violate God's word and contradict Christ's character. The blessed one knows that if you start heeding the counsel of the ungodly, before you know it, you're going to be participating in it with them, and you're going to be breaking the law of God. The blessed one avoids such things. Thirdly, failure to avoid the path of sinners will lead to full-on bragging about your transgressions. And here we see really the sinner. Here we see that wicked man where he is at rest and he is sitting with the scoffers. And so if that's you, if you're at rest sitting with scoffers, then in effect, you are condoning and giving your approval to their affronts to God. If you're at peace with the ungodly, then you would be right to question if your profession of Christ is merely that, a profession with no possession. For what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? The answer to that rhetorical question is none. There is nothing in common between light and darkness. There is nothing in common with righteousness and lawlessness. And likewise, you are to have nothing in common with them. 1 John 2:15 is still in the Bible. It says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I ask again, are you blessed? Have you entered into a dependent relationship with God through faith in his Son? In your heart, answer. You will give an account and you will answer. Let's start tonight. Answer, yes or no, is that you? I love you, brother. Like my brother, do you cling to the cross of Christ? Do you have confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is he your only hope? Or do you just hear with your ears, but yet the gospel has no impact on your hearts? And does your Monday through Saturday just look like every other unbeliever? Not only is the blessed person satisfied in God, not only are their lifestyles separate from the world, but they're also saturating themselves with the word of God. Let's go back to verse 2. I love this part. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The blessed one meditates on the law. Now, at the time of the psalmist, it wasn't common for men to have the scriptures. It was just the priest or the wealthy or the elite were the only ones who would have a copy of the law of the Lord. And so that means that this meditation would require memorization. And so notice that here for the psalmist and for the blessed man, it's not a duty. It's not an obligation. It's not something that, check that box, done did that this morning. It's not a duty, but rather this is his delight. This serious pondering is driven by spiritual pleasure. The blessed love the law of the Lord. When God opens his mouth, the blessed are happy. It is a joy for them to hear his instruction. The blessed testify to Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10. So turn with me there. Let's take a look at it together. Psalm 19. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. If you are blessed, then your heart echoes this. This permeates from your soul. Beginning in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, much than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Is that true of you? I say again, are you blessed? Are you constantly saturating your life in the law of the Lord? Are you joyfully meditating upon the scriptures? Adults, I'm not talking about sermons on Sunday. Young people, I'm not talking about family devotional with your parents. Do you open the scriptures for yourself? Do you go to one of the many Bibles that's in your home without your mom, without your dad, pull it off the shelf, open it up, and read it for yourself? Because if you don't, you are not blessed. You are not this one. Are you intentionally and privately reading the Word of God? Are you purposefully studying it in order to submit to its truth? What makes this man blessed is that this delightful meditation is because he's planted. He's planted by streams of water. The blessed are pushing their roots down deep into the Word of God, and then they're just drinking it up. Look again at verse 3. He will be like who? The blessed. The blessed will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. So here we have the result. The result of being satisfied in God, the result of being separated from the world and being saturated in the Word, is that you'll be sustained. Verse 3 is telling us what the life of the blessed will be like. It will flourish. But notice here that the tree was planted. Someone had to come. Someone had to plant it. And implied in this metaphor is the sovereign hand of God. That God, by his grace, has transplanted everyone who is in the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness. If you are this blessed man or this blessed woman, it is because God planted you. Because he is rich in his mercy, he has firmly planted you by streams of water. Now, as we all know, water is essential to life. And Jesus has come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. His supply far exceeds your every need. This is supernatural water. This water enables you to thrive and to produce fruit no matter the season of life. Even in the most difficult times of your life, God will cause you to yield spiritual fruit of love and joy and peace year round. This isn't like the seasons we're used to. Just this last week, my boys and I were just raking up them leaves, right? Just got to rake up those leaves, get the grass all cleaned up. This isn't like that, where the leaves drop in the fall and then you see the newness of life coming in the spring. No, this is a spiritual evergreen tree. This is where the blessed are fruitful with spiritual prosperity year-round. Whatever the need of your life, God will yield the fruit that you need in the time that you need it. In the good times and in the bad. In challenges and in comforts. Adversity, prosperity. No matter the circumstances of life, the tree that is firmly planted by God will bear fruit. And does a tree bear fruit simply for itself? Does a tree bear fruit for its own benefit? No, it's for the benefit of others. And so Jesus says we're to love our enemies and we're to love our neighbors, and that the blessed will bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And this is how that you'll be able to identify those who are on the narrow path, those who are on the way of the righteous. How can you know who's on the path? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 7 that you'll know them by their fruit. And whatever the blessed do, they will prosper. And everything they do, they will thrive. The blessed won't dry up in days of drought like the wicked. They will continue to be fruitful, and they will continue to prosper in all of their days and in all that they do. Now, this prosperity is not a material prosperity. No, this prosperity is for what money cannot buy. It is the blessedness of the satisfaction and the security of knowing that you're at peace with the holy God. It is the blessedness of Romans 8:28 that says, "And we know that God causes all things to work for the good of those who what? Who love God." Who love God. That's who that promise is for. That's the blessedness. It's the blessedness of the realization that God has given you the very best of heaven. And so how much more will he supply your every need? I ask you again, are you blessed? Have I described your life? Have I outlined your Christian walk? If you're saved, I have. If I haven't, you're not. While believers will bear fruit to different degrees, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, one thing is for certain, everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ will bear fruit. All who have put their faith in Christ will be forever changed, and all will be continually transformed into the character of their Savior. So thus far in point one, we have outlined the way of the righteous, and we have just described the life of every true believer, those who are blessed. Now to our second point, the way of the wicked. Please read again with me verse 4 through 6. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God's not worried about political correctness. God has not gone through sensitivity training. He just kind of calls it how it is, right? Who are the wicked? The wicked are not so. They are walking in the counsel of the wicked. They are standing in the way of sinners. They are sitting in the seat of scoffers. They are not delighting in the law of the Lord. They are not meditating on the law day and night. Their life is not like a tree planted by streams of life-giving, hope-giving, joy-giving waters of God's grace. Their leaf is not permanent and prospering spiritual fruit despite the seasons of life. So who is the wicked man? The wicked man is the unconverted man and the unconverted woman. The wicked man is rebelling against God. The wicked man has yet to bend the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord. The wicked are shriveled up. They're spiritually dead. They bear no fruit. Oh, they may look successful. They may sound cheerful. But the Bible gives an accurate measure, an accurate weight of the unbeliever's life. The wicked are like chaff. They are not like a tree that is fruitful and has security in its roots. No, they're like chaff that the wind simply just blows away. At the time of the psalm, a farmer would bring in the harvest of his grain. And the farmer would then separate the chaff that, if you guys know about farming, it's that outer covering, right? It's that outer covering of the grain that just lacks any substance. It lacks any weight. It lacks any value. But they would separate that from the kernel before taking it to the market. So to perform the separation, the farmer would take the grain to the highest hill, and he would lay the grain out on the hard stone of the threshing floor. And he would work the grain over. And then he would take his winnowing fork, and he would take it, and he would toss it up in the air. And the wind would come, and it would just blow away the chaff. And the grain that has weight would just fall to the ground. The chaff is worthless. Can't be sold in the market. It's only fit to be burned. That is the wicked. That is the sinner. That is the scoffer. There is no reality of Jesus Christ in their life. Their life is like chaff, which the wind drives away. And where is the wind going to drive it towards? It's going to drive it to hell. In Luke 3, John the Baptist said of Jesus Christ, "His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire." Verse 5 says, "The wicked will also not stand in the judgment." This does not mean that they won't appear in the judgment. There is going to be a final judgment for every person to stand before the living God. Revelation 20 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books, they were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things were written in the books, according to their deeds." And what if your name is not there? Verse 15, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Be assured, our God will not be mocked. Be assured, everyone will give an account before a holy God, and he will judge them in righteousness and in truth. What verse 5 is saying is that the wicked will not stand with a divine pardon. There will be no standing in grace for them. Because they rejected the gospel of his son in this life, they're going to be condemned for eternity in the next. They will fall in defeat. They will be damned, and they will be eternally separated from God and from his people. Note again, verse 5, and here we see this permanent removal, this permanent separation. Sinners will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. There will come a day of a great separation. In this life, it's not so. In this life, believer and unbeliever work side by side with each other. In this life, believing and unbelieving family members will attend your same holiday gatherings. In this life, redeemed and unredeemed people attend the same churches. But there's going to come a day where this won't be so, when the wheat will be separated from the chaff, when unconverted husband will be separated from his saved wife, when unbelieving teenagers will be separated from godly mothers and from godly fathers. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25:32. And how does this separation happen? Well, verse 6 tells us, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." Now, the word "knows" in verse 6 means far more than simply having a knowledge of, or being aware of, or being conscious of someone. For God, we know, knows all things. He knows everything about the cursed man as well. So verse 6 can't mean that. The word here for "knows" means to be intimately acquainted and in a loving relationship. It's the same word that's used to speak of when Adam knew Eve in Genesis 4. And the result of that was they bore a child. The word "knows" reflects a cherished relationship between two people. And in this case, it's a loving relationship between God and the people that he died for, between the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are blessed. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord protects and he preserves the way of the righteous. The Lord will never leave and he'll never forsake the way of the righteous. The destiny of the wicked, though, are not so. Look again at the end of verse 6. The way of the wicked will perish. This doesn't speak simply of their destruction. This speaks of their damnation. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. In that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 8:12, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, Mark 9:48, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, Revelation 14:11. This perish means that their entire soul will be undergoing torment of the damned forever and ever, without ceasing, without ending, without relief. Where water cannot satisfy the tongue. These two destinies, the blessed and the cursed, that you see here in Psalm 1, couldn't be more severe in their contrast. There's only two ways in this life laid before us. There is the way of the righteous, and there's the way of the wicked. Which path, which way best describes your life? Again, are you blessed? Is your life marked by the characteristics of a blessed one? We all want to be blessed. We all want to say that we're blessed. But do you see the evidence of that? Is that a reality in your life? Do you have joy in Christ despite the trials of this world? Because we're supposed to. The blessed are not like those who have no strength, who have no assurance, who do not have God, God who loves them, let alone a God who abides within them. But we do. The blessed do. Do you have hope? Not as the world hopes. Not wishful thinking. Not rubbing a genie on a lamp, but assurance for today and a peace about tomorrow. And does the peace of God abide in you? Do you savor your salvation? Does the thought of him delight your soul? If that's not your heart this evening, if that's not evident in your life, then you're probably not on the way of the righteous. And if that's you, then I pray that even now you're saying to yourself, how can that be me? How can I be blessed? How can I get on this way? Well, Jesus answers that for us. And he answers that question by echoing Psalm 1 when he preached the greatest sermon ever preached. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. We looked at it 2 weeks ago. But again, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. There is no other path. There is no other way. Have you entered through the narrow gate? Now, perhaps you've heard of the narrow gate, and I assume most of you have. And that is faith in Christ alone for your salvation. Maybe you've thought about the narrow gate. Maybe you've talked about the narrow gate. Maybe you've even studied the narrow gate. Maybe you've even approached the narrow gate to the point that your toes are just touching that narrow gate. But have you entered in the narrow gate? Have you ever taken that step in faith to turn away from your sin and turn towards the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? He calls you to repent tonight. Jesus is calling you by name to turn away from your sin, turn away from your walking, to turn away from your standing, to turn away from your sitting, and turn away from your rebellion in Almighty God, and to turn to Him in faith. If you have never entered through the narrow gate, then you must exit the broad way that leads to destruction, and you must exit it now. You must repent of your sins. You must believe in Jesus Christ. If this building was on fire, how quickly would you exit it? You would run. And I pray you wouldn't run over women and children. But you would run, and you would exit quickly. Likewise, the wrath of Almighty God, if you are on the way of the wicked, bears down on your life. Exit tonight. Exit now. You must confess with your mouth that He is your Lord. Jesus, who upon the cross gave His life as a ransom to satisfy the righteous anger of God towards all who would believe in Him. Jesus, who through the shedding of His blood reconciled, brought together a relationship between a sinful man and a perfect holy God. Jesus, who raised Himself from the dead to demonstrate that He is the God-man, that He is the promised Messiah, that He is the Son of God. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For there is salvation under no other name. For there is no other name under heaven which one can be saved. For those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, there is no more condemnation. For if the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed. If you're in Christ, you're blessed. If you're not in Christ this evening, you are cursed. If you're without Christ tonight, then God calls you to enter through the narrow gate. He's not come for those who think they're well, but He's come for those who are sick. He has come for the humble of heart. He has come for those who are broken over their sin. Jesus didn't die for good people. He died for people like me. He died for ones like me who have broken not one, not two, but every command of God. And He didn't die when I came to Him. He died when I was an enemy. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His own love to us in that while we were yet sinners, in that while we were yet enemies, He died for us. If Jesus could save a wretch like me, one who's broken every commandment, one who is a rebel, then He can lovingly save you too. Death comes unexpectedly. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know if there'll even be a tomorrow. Take a look at the news. That should verify that claim. So run. Not out of this building, but run to Christ. Run to the cross. Run to him quickly. Run to him tonight. Tell him your sinfulness. Tell him your need for a Savior. And he will wash you. And he will stand you in his grace. And he will take away all of your transgressions and put them as far as the east is from the west with his own blood. He'll give you a new life. He has for me. He'll give you a life filled with peace and with joy and with hope. He'll give you a life of love, and he'll adopt you into his family. For those who are traveling the way of the righteous, we are never to be lofty in our opinion of ourselves, but rather we should be humble before man, and we should be grateful to our Savior. For we too were on the broad way of the wicked. You too, if you're on the way of the righteous and you are blessed, you too were headed for destruction. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So if any man boasts, let him boast in Christ. Let him boast that he knows the Lord, who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. Let him boast like Paul, and be not ashamed of the gospel. For the power of God, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Now, don't let us be proud, but let us be grateful to God, and yet at the same time grieved, prayerful, and committed to pointing the way. We should be telling those who are lost, come, follow me as I follow Jesus. Ignore the counsel of the wicked. Abandon the way of the sinner. Forsake the seat of the scoffers. Rather, come follow me. Delight in the Lord. Meditate on his word with me. But if you've never called upon the name of the Lord on the authority of the living God, I say it again, behold, now is the time, and today is the day of salvation. Young people, if you hear his voice right now, if your conscience, your God-given conscience, is witnessing to you at this moment, then don't harden your heart. Rather, humble yourself before Almighty God. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you too will be blessed. But if you reject him, you will be accursed, and you'll be damned. And there's nothing your parents can do about it. And you'll spend all of eternity in hell, in chains, and in darkness, under the vengeance and the righteous wrath, the right wrath, the truth wrath, the honest wrath, the holy wrath of God. There are only two ways this evening. Flee to Christ. Exit the broad way that leads to damnation. And enter through the narrow way. Enter through the narrow gate. And come to Christ, where you'll find mercy and grace and joy and peace and an acceptance with God and an abundant life, both for today and unto eternity. I ask you a final time. And I pray that you don't go to sleep tonight without answering this in your heart of hearts. Are you blessed? I pray that you can answer that before you leave here this evening. Let's bow together in prayer.